Genesis chapter 48 is our text today. And if you've already turned there, that's fine. Keep your finger there. And if you will, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And that won't be up here, so I'm asking you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll begin with that thought as we enter into our study today in the life of Joseph. And it's been a fascinating, it's been wonderful adventure for us to go through all of these chapters dealing with the life of a man who was quite young when his whole life was changed by the dreams that God gave him to share with his family. Dreams that one day his family would be actually bowing down to him. Well, his brothers took that as some show of arrogance, and so they hated him for it. Not to mention the fact that the father loved Joseph so much that he gave Joseph the birthright. And everybody knew it in his family because Joseph was given a coat, a cloak, a robe, as it were, one that was richly made to signify that birthright. So he was hated all the more by his brothers who desired to kill him and nearly did, except for the fact that God's hand was upon him. And from the age of 17 on, he learned tremendous lessons about trusting God in the midst of trials. I've been stating on and off since January that this has been a tremendous year of trials for many of us in a lot of different ways. But what keeps us going is the fact that God made a promise to those who know Him and love Him. And the promise is that wherever we are, God is with us. And what we learn in Joseph is that in spite of Joseph's greatest trials, God was with him. God was with him all the way. And 20 years would pass. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, who thought from the things that his sons had told him that Joseph himself had been mauled by some wild animal and that he was gone and he was dead, and they had that blood-soaked robe to prove it, really affected the life of Jacob for a number of years. We would almost think it was some kind of punishment that he would live for so long with this knowledge that his most favorite son was gone. And so as we've looked at the life of Jacob, the father of Joseph, we saw a life that we could actually identify with more than probably anybody else in Scripture, though we could say we identify with Peter sometimes, because Peter was somebody who liked to put his foot in his mouth all the time, and sometimes some of us do that. But Jacob was a man who lived on a roller coaster experience. Ups and downs and ups and downs and more downs than ups. I can relate to that. And a lot of times those down experiences are not because of God, really, but really us. Taking our eyes off of the Lord. Not trusting Him when we know that He said that He would be with us. Not trusting Him when He said that He would give us what we needed for life. And we try to do certain things on our own. And it doesn't work. But God is so merciful that He just reminds us, I told you I'd be with you. And then he strengthens us a bit and we go on back up. And then we face other trials. So Jacob has become somebody I've identified with. And that's what brings me to this Hebrews thing that I want you to see here. This Hebrews verse in Hebrews 11. We all should know that Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith. That is a great chapter dealing with the faith of our forefathers, in the sense of our spiritual forefathers and of their lives of faith. And all down through the life of Jacob, he comes to this place where now he meets his son again. Joseph is not dead. He's actually alive. And he's in Egypt. And he has a great job. He's the prime minister of Egypt. He's the second in command of all of the land. And it does something with Joseph. And as we come to the end of Jacob, when we come to the end of Jacob's life, there's something different about him. And it's here in Hebrews 11 verse 21 that I want you to see what it says, because he did have times of faith in his life with God, but this is what God chooses to put in the scripture. It says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped. That's the key. He worshiped. Nearly, if not 147 years old at this time, and he worshiped the Lord. No matter that he had gone through so many troubles and so many trials in his life, he was now at the end of his life worshiping the Lord. And this also describes the fact that he's listening to the Lord. We need to know that as we get into chapter 48. So let's get there. Chapter 48. And I got to turn there too. And verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, indeed your father is sick. Now we know that he's at the end of his life, because at the very end of the last chapter, you know, he tells his sons, listen, don't bury me in Egypt. Don't bury me in Egypt. Take me back where my fathers are. So it comes to pass that now Joseph was told, indeed your father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Now, it is very important that you look at the order of the names of the two sons. Manasseh and Ephraim, or Ephraim, or Ephraim, or Ephraim, but Ephraim is Hebrew. Manasseh and Ephraim. So you notice that's the order. That's the traditional order. Manasseh was the firstborn. Ephraim was not. And Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. And I started looking at this particular verse with Hebrews 11 verse 21, and I realized where that strength came from. Because he worshiped the Lord, and now his faith is strong in the Lord, even at 147 years old, he had the strength. Oh, and by the way, I didn't really mention, but it said that he leaned upon his staff. I don't want you to forget that about verse 21 of Hebrews 11. He leaned upon his staff. That comes into play later. You'll see why. And so he strengthened himself and he sat up on the bed. And then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty, in other words, El Shaddai, appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. 147 years old, and he still remembers clearly every word that God told him many years earlier in his life, the promise that God had given him. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, do you notice the change of the order? That's significant. Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. You know what this means? We just witnessed a very quick adoption ceremony. Jacob just adopted Joseph's sons. He says, your two sons are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. You'll see why Reuben and Simeon are mentioned later. Your offspring whom you beget after them shall be yours. In other words, any other sons or daughters, you know, offspring, those are yours. But these two are mine. But those others will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. And then he comes to a very touching moment in his life. What he remembers and what he shares. And he says, but as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. And so after a long, challenging life, Jacob, now known as Israel, could look back and appreciate the providence and the sovereignty of El Shaddai, his Almighty God. He had come to realize how merciful and how gracious the Lord was with him, granting him 17 years of joy with Joseph in Hebron, when Joseph was a child and a young man, and receiving another 17 years with his son in Egypt. What a blessing that was. Because you see, in spite of the fact that 22 years of that relationship had been taken from Jacob by the sins of his other sons, nonetheless, he recognized how beautifully God had worked out his plan and kept intact the promise to Abraham that out of a lonely, wandering tribe of people would come a great and chosen nation. A nation that, by the way, still exists today. So if we take anything home with us today, and I hope that we take a lot home, but if we take anything home with us today, it is this thought. God's blessings do not flow after the thoughts of man. God's blessings do not flow after the thoughts of men. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, in other words, the blessings of God do not flow from or out of the ways and ideas of man. We sometimes get this idea that, you know, God waits to hear from us. You know, God, I got this idea. Really? Tell me about it. Well, you know, we ought to do this and this and this. And he says, you know what? I didn't think about that. Well, let's try that. That's not God. God doesn't do that. His blessings aren't going to flow from our ideas. As a matter of fact, this is how we know. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is a way that seems right to us, but the end result are the ways of death. How could that be? Well, it's very simple. After Adam and Eve fell in the garden and disobeyed God, eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, after God had already told them, if you eat of that tree, you're going to die. And they started dying. They died spiritually immediately, but then they died physically as well. And every child born from them afterwards that had, you know, come down to us now, we've all been born in sin. We've been born in sin and into sin. And being born in that condition, we were born spiritually dead. Not spiritually alive, but spiritually dead. So what is the outcome then of those who are spiritually dead? If we have ideas, they're only going to lead to the ways of death. And I can tell you that if you look and examine all of the things that are happening in the world today, makes it clear. What an evil world we live in. But we were told that a long way back. How about Proverbs 16 verse 2? All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. The Lord weighs our hearts and our thoughts and our attitudes. But man, the ways of man, you know, they're clean in his own eyes. I mean, we think that we're a lot of people today in this world. Maybe we were there at some time, but, you know, we thought, well, we're not so bad. You know, I try to be a good person. Yet we're not. The Bible's very clear that all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. There is none good. There is none righteous. No, not one. That's what the Bible says. So the ways of man are clean in his own eyes. This is the challenge that we struggle with as Christians, to tell people about Jesus Christ. Everybody's got their own solution for their eternity. So if anybody knew these things, it was Jacob himself. If there is a word that describes the turbulent life that Jacob had with and without his God, and I can tell you, when you look at the life of Jacob, we see things that he does acting as if he was without God, and there were times when he knows that God is with him. So that's a pretty turbulent life, wouldn't you say? Some of us understand that. But if there's a word that describes it, it's the word wrestle. He wrestled with his own deceptive character in his dealings with his brother Esau and his father Isaac. He wrestled with God a number of times until he was brought to submission, at which time he demanded God's blessing. He wrestled with his own emotions to continue in life over the supposed loss of his son Joseph. Time and time again, we see Jacob wrestling with God, wrestling with his children, wrestling with his ideas, with his thoughts, his emotions, his feelings. But now, his son Joseph has been restored to him. And so was his joy. And I have to tell you, the word joy is so precious. Jacob's joy was restored. I did a little kind of a meditative study on the word joy this week, and I just thought about how different joy is from just common happiness. Joy is so different because joy truly comes from the Lord. You know, happiness comes from circumstances, good and bad. I mean, if we've been having a bad circumstance and then something good happens, we say, oh boy, I'm happy now. But in times of struggles, happiness is fleeting. It comes and it goes. Nonetheless, happiness is something that's good too, because you see it in the book of Psalms. We're told that happy is a man that loves God and knows God and has been blessed by God. I mean, I'm just going to give you a rundown of 150 chapters of the book of Psalms. But the point is, happy is mentioned. Blessed is the man who walketh not after the ways of man. Blessed means happy. But Nehemiah 8 verse 10 says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And joy is something that we need to truly consider having all the time. There are times when we won't be happy, but we can stay joyful. How do you mean? Again, joy is something that God gives us. And joy is eternal. Joy is eternal. We are commanded to praise the Lord. The word hallelujah is Hebrew for praise the Lord. It is not a suggestion, it's a command. And throughout all of the scriptures, we are called to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. If you have an opportunity, read the book of Philippians today and look at how often we're told to rejoice. And again, I say rejoice, Paul says. Rejoice. And within the word rejoice, there is the word joy. It's about joy. It's about knowing that you have been given a promise that will be completed because Christ has made that promise to you. If you believe in Him, you have eternal life. So whatever you're going through in this life, it's not going to last. You're going through struggles, those aren't going to last. Even if it's to the very end of your life, those struggles aren't going to last because you have joy in knowing that you will be saved for eternity. Does that help here a little bit? I hope it does. So now at the near close of his life, Jacob looks into the hearts and into the history of his children. And this is what we'll see in the next two chapters. Chapters 48 and 49. Because as a prophet, Jacob will speak to his children about their future history. As a parent, he will speak to them about their hearts. On his deathbed, Jacob looked backward and forward over the plan of God for his children and their descendants. It is here in chapter 48 that he looks back a moment and he speaks of how the Lord had appeared to him many years earlier. Look at verses 3 and 4 again. Then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty, El Shaddai, appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. I want you to notice the language that God is using here, because he's not saying to him, I might do these things if you get your act together, Jacob. If you'll start doing things that I tell you to do, I'll do these things. But if not, I'll get somebody else. We don't see that. We don't see that Jacob all of a sudden had to become a very perfect person in his own works and in his own strength so that God would use him. God already chose him. He was the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham, and Abraham was given the promise that Isaac would pass on to Jacob. And this was the promise that he received in the land of Luz. Jacob remembered the earlier years when he had that wonderful encounter with God in that place called Luz, which he changed actually the name of the place to Beth-El, the house of God. And he's passing now on those promises of God that were given to his grandfather Abraham and to Isaac, his father. And if you go back to Genesis 28 for just a moment, as you're turning there, which you're not doing yet because I can tell you're not turning there, but as you're turning there in your Bibles, because you're waiting for me to put it up here, I may not do it anymore. But as you're turning to Genesis 28, this is the chapter where Jacob has a dream, really a vision from the Lord. And in that vision, he sees this ladder that reaches up into heaven, and there these angels are ascending and descending upon this ladder, and at the very top of the ladder is the Lord himself. God Almighty is there. And so this is what we see in verse 13 of Genesis 28. And behold, the Lord stood above it, which was the ladder. And he said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. And in you, I better put that up there so you can see it. Or it should be in your Bibles, so you should be reading. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now stop there for a moment. In you and in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Do you know who that seed is? Jesus. The nation of Israel is going to be a blessing, as it says in the next verse. Or as it said in the previous verse, which is where we are. But in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Well, they have blessed the earth with Jesus. Now, there's still going to be a blessing. If you've been with us in the book of Revelation on Wednesday nights, you realize that's coming, and the nation of Israel is in the land for that very purpose. But they're not loved right now. They're hated by a lot of the world, most of the world. So this is yet to happen, but nonetheless, the promise is there. And in you and your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then he says, behold, I am with you and will keep you. Notice, I am with you. Jacob, I'm with you. And I will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. This is not a maybe. This is a promise. This is a an unconditional promise. For I will not, and this is God speaking, I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. God is determined. This is a determined promise. God will not leave him until he completes. But he's not going to leave him, you know, like, okay, I'm done and I'm not going to be with you anymore. The idea is, I'm going to be with you until I'm done. And he'll still be with him. So remember then that this was a covenant that God made and that he promised to keep. I hope that's encouraging to you, because a lot of times we think, oh man, you know, my life, I've turned so many times from God, he's not going to be with me anymore. Are you doubting the promises of God? Maybe you need to come back to the Lord. Maybe you need to return from some directions you may be going that aren't right. But the fact of the matter is, he still loves you. He hasn't left you. You've left him. And it's time to get back to him. And it's time to trust him again, because he's given you a promise. He says, I'm going to keep this promise. God is not slack. The Second Peter tells us, God is not slack concerning his promises. He's made a tremendous promise here. So now we also see in this section of our text that Joseph, as I mentioned earlier, Jacob adopts Joseph's two sons. And in doing this, he is giving to Joseph the birthright, the double portion of the inheritance. Now, Reuben and Simeon, we mentioned there was a reason why they were mentioned. Well, yeah, they seem to have been disqualified for their sinful actions of the past. And so Jacob blesses the sons of Joseph. Now, Reuben, by the way, just so you'll know what disqualified them, or one of the things that disqualified them, Reuben slept with his father's concubine, and Simeon was instrumental in murdering the men of Shechem. So there were a couple of pretty heavy-duty things, and I'm sure there were others. And just for your information, this does not make 14 tribes of Israel. No, there's still 12 tribes, and here's how we know that. Because we'll find out later that the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe, well, they will not inherit any land because the Lord would be their portion. Instead, the tribe of Levi or Levi will be in every tribe and in every portion of land as the leaders of worship for each tribe. Joseph is not listed as a tribe, and instead he is replaced by his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And thus, you still have the 12 tribes of Israel. So there are other listings, but we won't worry about those now. So with his thoughts on Joseph, his beloved son, Jacob's thoughts now turn to his beloved wife, Rachel. His true and only wife in the eyes of God. And Jacob laments. Rachel died beside me. Showing that heavy affliction which fell upon him. And it brought to mind a question that I wanted to ask you, actually share with you today. And the question is, do you praise God for the blessings that he brings into your daily life? Do you praise God for the blessings that he brings into your daily life? I can only say that we should. That we should give thanks to God and praise God for all the blessings that he gives us and the people that he gives us in our daily lives. Because as Jacob, we often do not realize the great things that God places around us until they're gone. Sometimes when they're gone, we wish we had time back. So appreciate the things that God has blessed you with. Appreciate the people that God has blessed you with. Let's go on. Verses 8 through 12. Of our text, it says, then Israel saw Joseph's sons, and he said, who are these? If you notice, before Jacob mentioned the two sons of Joseph, but now he said, who are these? Brought to mind something to me. I think is a concern for all of us, because all of us and all of our families in some way, whether directly or indirectly, we all are faced with a challenge of family members or friends that have dementia or Alzheimer's. And it hurts us so much when we see them struggling to remember people, especially close people. And it really struck me hard because this week I finally got to see the movie God's Not Dead. Has anybody seen that movie? Wow, look at there. That's a good movie. I don't recommend a lot of movies. That's probably because I don't see a lot of movies, you know. But I saw this one, and I recommend it. But there's a scene with a family member of one of the main characters, actually a couple of characters, whose their mother had Alzheimer's or dementia, and yet even in the movie, God speaks through her. It's an amazing scene. But I bring it up because I think it's one of those things that we should never take lightly. We should really pray that God gives us understanding when we deal with those that are in that state. And yet, we can know that God can speak to them and even still use them. So in essence, we see him say, well, who are these? And Joseph said to his father, they're my sons whom God has given me in this place. And he said, please bring them to me and I will bless them. Now, the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. So he must have been seeing a lot of movement but not really recognize anybody. And then Joseph brought them near him and he kissed them and he embraced them. That would have been a wonderful scene to see. But notice this, Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offspring. Can you imagine just the extra blessings that he's getting now? I mean, he sees Joseph, his son, alive, and he's got him for 17 years, but now he meets his grandchildren. And oh, that had to really be the joy of that granddad. And so Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. I want you to notice here the respect that Joseph has for his father, Jacob. I mean, Joseph is an adult. He's married with children, and yet he bows down before his father, Jacob. His children, as well, seem to have accompanied their father from respectful affection to their aged grandfather. And I wouldn't doubt that they also bowed before Jacob. But today, this is something that is sadly lacking in our culture, that respect for elders. It's lacking. I actually attribute it to the fact that we don't really teach our kids what they need to learn in schools anymore. Teaching them a lot of other things, but we're not teaching them the things that matter. Do we show respect to our aged relatives? We should. We really should. It's a sign of respect to do so. Honor your father and your mother. I mean, that's the start, isn't it? It's a command to honor your father and your mother. But that is expansive in the sense that anyone who is older and wiser, whether family members or not, should be respected and honored. Oh, I just love it when I hear young kids say, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. Thank you. You're welcome. Can I help you with that? We see it sometimes. It's a blessing to see it from your kids. I'd like to see it more in our society. I don't think we'd have the problems like we have, let's say, in places like Ferguson, Missouri, where so much is happening, where there's just so much hatred. This would never be if we had respect. Back in chapter 41, We learn the names of Joseph's two sons, Manasseh, who was the firstborn, Ephraim, who was the younger. Manasseh means forgetfulness. Sometimes I think I should have been called that. And Ephraim, or Ephraim, means fruitfulness. But now in our text, a very interesting thing transpires with these sons. So let's go on, verses 13 through 16. And Joseph took them both, and Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand. You know, so as you're facing a person, your right hand is facing their left hand, right? So he's got Ephraim in his right hand, the left hand of Jacob, and he has Manasseh in his left hand facing the right hand of Jacob. There's a reason for that. That's why it says it this way. Ephraim was with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him, because now the blessing was going to come, and the most important blessing was going to come from the right hand. And the tradition and custom was that the right hand was to be upon the elder, the firstborn. That's why Manasseh is on the left side of Joseph, so that the right hand of Jacob could be upon him. And then Israel stretched out his right hand, and he crossed it. And he crossed it over to Ephraim. Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head. But notice this, guiding his hands knowingly. In other words, he knew exactly what he was doing. He put his right hand upon Ephraim, and he put his left hand upon Manasseh. He crossed his hands. And he knew it. He wasn't an old man going, I don't know what I'm doing. I mean, 147, I mean, it's a lot of old age there. Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph. Now the blessing comes. And he said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day. By the way, if you can underline anything, underline that. The God who has fed me all my life, especially the words fed me. We're going to talk about that. The God who has fed me all my life long to this day. Verse 16, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Underline that. The angel who has redeemed me, double underline the word redeemed, from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them, excuse me, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. That was a tremendous blessing. The right hand was the place of honor and of strength. It was the right hand of honor, the strength. It was the right hand of power. It was the right hand of provision. If you ever you read in the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, any references to the right hand of the Lord or to the right arm of the Lord, it is always a reference to Jesus Christ. It is always a reference to Jesus Christ. By the way, it tells us that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. And thus, since Manasseh was the firstborn, he should have gotten the blessing of the firstborn, and Ephraim, being the secondborn, would have also gotten a blessing, but not that of the firstborn. Therefore, the blessing of the firstborn would have been the right hand of the one giving the blessing. I mean, let's look at some of those examples. Exodus 15, verse 6. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, has dashed in pieces the enemy. Yes, the right hand is a hand of power. In Psalm 16, verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That is the right hand of provision, because God provides everything that we need, and we can enjoy it. And so therefore it is a pleasurable thing when God gives us everything that we need. Psalm 20, verse 6, now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. God saves us. Well, who saved us? The right hand, Jesus Christ. It is a hand of salvation. So, now Israel, in what took place, he crossed his hands and placed his right hand on Ephraim and his left hand on Manasseh, just the opposite of how it should have been done and what was expected. But the text is clear that Jacob did this knowingly. Israel gave the blessing to both sons, but Ephraim the younger became the son of the right hand and received the greater portion of the blessing. Both brothers were blessed, but Ephraim was the greater tribe. Even to the point of having the name Ephraim represent the northern kingdom of Israel. All 10 of those tribes were called Ephraim or Ephraim. The northern kingdom of Israel, later on, of course. In the blessing, we can see two fascinating points. And this brings us back to verses 15 and 16 for just a moment. In verse 15, we saw that phrase, "The God which fed me all my life long." The words "fed me" is one Hebrew word. It is the Hebrew word ra'ah. R-A apostrophe A-H. So you have ra'ah. Ra'ah. And it's a beautiful word in Hebrew, because here it is the first time that we see God spoken of as a shepherd. Because the word means to shepherd, to feed, to care for, to tend, to provide, and to protect. Ra'ah. Whether it be a flock or a singular lamb, God was his shepherd. And this certainly comes to life for us, doesn't it? In the 23rd Psalm. If I were never to even put this up here on the screen, you could probably recite the first verse with me, right? Why don't we do that? Psalm 23, verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Let's see how you did. Oh, you did good. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now notice what David says. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Then he says, and I want you to notice a change of pronoun, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." He went from proclaiming to personal communion. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That truly is the heart of God for us, isn't it? It is He who maketh us to lie down. It is He who leads us to still waters. It is He who restores our soul. And so that blessing of God shepherding over these young men must have been a great comfort and brought them great joy, as it should do for us. But we also saw the word "redeemed" in verse 16. The angel, it says, "The angel which redeemed me from all evil." The word "redeemed" is another four-letter word, like ra'ah. It is the word ga'al. G-A apostrophe A-L. Ga'al. There's a very similar word to that found in the book of Ruth. The goel. That was what was given as a title to the person named Boaz who would eventually marry Ruth and become the ancestors of David and leading on to Jesus. But Ga'al means redeemer or redeemed or to redeem in the Hebrew. And it speaks of a kinsman redeemer, someone who can buy and purchase back. In this case, buy and purchase Jacob back. For us, generally speaking, it is the very fact that there is someone who can buy and purchase us back. I mean, here was the beautiful picture of Jesus Christ who has come to release us from the bondage of sin that has entangled us with no way out except through Him. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Through Jesus, who is our Redeemer. It was Jesus who bought us back. It was Jesus who purchased us with the shedding of His blood from the death on the cross, from His death on the cross of Calvary. Jesus is our Goel. He is our Gaal. He is our kinsman redeemer. It was the pre-incarnate Christ then who took care of Jacob and spared him from evil. Things could have been a lot worse for Jacob, don't you think? I think so. After all these chapters, things could have been worse for everybody. Except for the fact that the pre-incarnate Christ, the angel of the Lord, redeemed him from evil. As He redeems us and continues to do so. The ideas of shepherd and redeemer are given to us by Paul in Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. But especially in verse 20 where it says, Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, notice the next phrase is about redeeming, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That is the effect of a shepherd and a redeemer in our life today. That is the importance and the blessing of what we see here in Genesis 48, verses 15 and 16. That for Jacob there was a shepherd and a redeemer. For us there is a shepherd and a redeemer. And His name is Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. Jesus, our salvation. So getting back to Jacob now, Joseph thought his father was making a mistake here, being that he was old and couldn't see. And this is a time when we kind of see Joseph now kind of human. You know, he was always human, but boy, God being with him, you know, spared us a lot of any major difficulties that he might have had, other than the fact that he went through a lot of difficulties, but we never saw that he did anything wrong, you know. He always trusted God. But here, he's actually upset. Look at the next verse, verse 17 and following. We're going to go all the way down to the end. Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And what's very interesting about the word displeased here is that in the Hebrew, it's a word that kind of means gave him the evil eye, you know. I mean, it's kind of like, you know, what are you doing? He was upset with Jacob because his son Manasseh was the firstborn. Hey, you're giving the blessing to the wrong guy here. So he took hold of his father's hand. He said, let me help you. Don't we do that with God sometimes? God, let me help you. I don't think you're doing what's right. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. This one, put your right hand on his head. But his father refused. And he said, and if you want to underline something, underline this phrase, I know, my son, I know. I know, my son. I know. He also, Manasseh, shall become a people. And he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he. And his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. There's something about what Jacob went through in his own life, about having been the younger son of a pair of twins wrestling inside of Rachel's body. But a prophecy had been given, and the prophecy was that the elder was to serve the younger. The younger was to be the greater. And that was God's plan. And even though Jacob tried to help God out by deceiving Isaac and deceiving Esau to get the birthright, nonetheless, God was going to give it to him anyway. But there's just something about the mercies of God. And Joseph, kind of, I think that's why he says, I know, my son, I know. I've been through this. We've got to let God do what God wants to do. And remember from Hebrews 11:21, Jacob was worshiping God and hearing God. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. All of this was making his preparations for his departing. And then he says, moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. Now we've come to the end, but let me explain a few things before we close. The words of Jacob in verse 19, as I said, are key. I know, my son, I know. I know, my son. I've been there with God. I've messed up with God. I know. I'm doing what's right. I know, my son. I've struggled through this already. I know. We've got to let God do what he wants to do. So these words, I know, my son, I know, express the confidence of his faith in God. He was blessing according to the divine plan, not according to normal custom. He had learned that in spite of what man attempted to do, God had blessed him, the younger of two brothers. This he now carried forward to Joseph's sons. Both tribes would become strong leaders in Israel. But as mentioned before, Ephraim would become a leading tribe in the northern kingdom. There's a statement in Jeremiah 31, verse 9, that gives us indication of that. This chapter is talking about the fact that God wants to redeem his people from all of their rebelliousness and sin. And it says, they shall come with weeping and with supplications. I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. So he's talking about the northern kingdom of Israel, you see. I believe it's in the book of Hosea that if Ephraim is mentioned as the northern kingdom of about 30 times, I think, in that particular book. Well, getting back to Joseph and Jacob, now convinced that the Lord would take them back to the land of promise, Jacob said that a double portion belonged to Joseph. More literally, what he said was, and I give you one portion more than your brothers. I give you one portion more than your brothers. It is interesting that the word for portion in the Hebrew is sekem, S-E-K-E-M, when you transliterate. Sekem, which is a wordplay on the name of the town Shechem. Now we'll find out in the book of Joshua that Joseph was buried in Shechem as a sign that he possessed this land. Jacob had apparently conquered this portion of the land from the Amorites, though this is the only mention of such a conquest in the scriptures. Well, let's close with this. Jacob showed us that although we may begin with problems in our walk. Anybody have that problem when you first became a Christian? I mean, it was a blessing that we were now Christians, but then we began to realize there were problems in our walk. Well, we all went through that. Growing pains and, you know, getting to know the Lord and getting to kind of get out of the world and into the church and into Christ and all of that. So, though we may begin with problems in our walk, as long as we press forward, as long as we press toward being in the center of God's will, God will provide for our every need in accomplishing his good and perfect will, as he did with Jacob and as he would with Joseph. And I use the word press. I use it purposely because I'm reminded of the statement that Paul makes in the book of Philippians when he said, forgetting what is behind, I press forward. We are to press forward. And that means That's an aggressiveness. Sometimes there's an agony when we press forward in Christ, but nonetheless, what do we press toward? We press toward the mark of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. We are pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's being at the center of God's will. So just remember what we learned earlier. God's blessings do not flow after the thoughts of man. God's blessings don't flow from or out of the thoughts or ideas of man. God has the perfect plan. Let's listen to hear what that is for each and every one of us. Amen? Let's pray.